I want to begin by regulating this volume of my voice. I also want to begin by saying what a joy it is for me to be here. You can't not know how excited I was when I received the email from your minister, Bruce, inviting me to be your anniversary speaker. For 9 years together, it's hard to believe that 9 years has passed, although the need for me to color my hair tells me that 9 years indeed has passed. You know, as I came as I was driving here, a flood of memories came back to me. I think it's been about 5 years since I've been here, which is, so I've seen the changes to the building, although I remembered it the way it was. So it was nice to see it again. And I look out and I see so many familiar faces. It's wonderful to see you all again. And I see some new faces. And actually, not a lot has changed, but a lot has changed. Especially considering the fact that the last time I was here, you didn't have a clock in your pulpit. And according to this clock, I got to be done in 9 minutes. And however, we did start late, so I'm going to take that into consideration. You can get up and leave if I'm too long. Anniversaries are peculiar things. They're very, very, very important to us because with anniversaries, we take that moment to pause and to look back, don't we? We think about where we've come from. I loved your beautiful synopsis, Burl, of what went on to create this wonderful community called BEPC. You know, there's lots of things that we remember together. We remember the good times. We remember the difficult times. We remember the challenges and the struggles, but we also remember the successes and the victories. You know, I know that there are many people who are not here today. Either you've lost them because they've moved or they've passed on. And there are many new people here today, and you've welcomed new people to your church. And I mean, I think all of those children that were up here today were not around when I was in the interim here. You know, that's wonderful. It's wonderful to see that kind of growth. An anniversary is definitely a good time to look back, but that can't be the only thing. Have you ever tried to drive your car only looking in the rearview mirror? It doesn't work. I haven't tried it, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't work. That's only one part of it. Looking back is only one part of it. Memory is important, but there's more to it than that. It's about vision. In fact, memory, in my opinion, is overrated. I'm reminded of the story of the woman who was sitting down for tea with her friend complaining about her husband. George is losing his mind. He's getting the worst memory ever, she said. The other day, he was going up the stairs and he paused in the middle of the stairs and he stopped and he scratched his head and he said, "Was I going up the stairs? Or was I going down the stairs?" And she said, "And then the other day he sat down to put his shoes on and he got one shoe on and then he stopped and he scratched his head and he said, 'Was I putting my shoes on or was I taking my shoes off?'" And then she says, "You would think that that would be the end of it." She says, "The other day I went out to the backyard to find him because he went missing and I found him in the shed doorway scratching his head saying, 'Was I going in the shed or was I coming out of the shed?'" She says, "He's losing his mind. He's got the worst memory ever." "Thank heavens my memory isn't bad. Knock on wood." Was that the front door or the back door? I think we all laugh at that because I think there rings a little bit of truth to that, don't you think, in all of us? How many of you, by a show of hands, have walked into a room only to say to yourself, "Why did I come in here?" Anybody? Come on. Let's see. Ah, there we go. I love it. I have done that. Now, recently CBC has been doing this wonderful thing. They cut their funding, so they do rewind shows. They play them over and over again. And I've heard this show a couple of times, and it was a show on memory. I don't know if you've heard CBC Radio 1, a show on memory. And the experts in the matters of memory say that most memory problems have less to do with age than they have to do with things that your brain is processing. So take, for example, adults versus teenagers. Adults have a more difficult time remembering things than teenagers because of all of the other things that are going on in an adult's mind. When you or I, as an adult, walk into the kitchen to look for our car keys, what do we see? Well, we see a sink full of dirty dishes. We see a bill on the table that we forgot to pay. Maybe we see the cordless phone is off its cradle and it needs charging. And then as our brain is trying to process all of those things, what do? We come into the kitchen and we go, what am I in here for? So take a teen, for example. A teenager, on the other hand, comes into the kitchen to look for her car, look for your car keys. She doesn't notice the mess in the kitchen sink. She doesn't notice the bill on the table. She doesn't even notice the cordless phone because her cell phone's in her back pocket. What she notices is the keys, and she takes them, and she goes. Simple as that. What makes it difficult for us to remember important things is the fact that our brains are processing so much other useless information. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes a lot of sense to me. Living with a single-mindedness would do us well in life. And in fact, living with a single-mindedness as an individual Christian and as the church would do us well in life. The late Stephen Covey, author of such popular books as Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, once advised, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And from the very day I read that quote, I wrote it down on a piece of paper because that quote changed my way of viewing things, changed my life. It always comes to my mind whenever I need it. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so often we forget that, don't we? We get all wrapped up in all the minutiae of life. We get our knickers in a twist over the silliest things. Some years ago, a well-known psychotherapist called Richard Carlson wrote a book, a tiny little book. I don't know if many of you have read this book. It had a huge impact. It was the fastest-selling book of all time. It was published in 135 different countries in 26 different languages and spent 101 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. And the book's title was probably longer. It was probably the greatest selling feature because the book's title went like this. It was bigger than the book, actually. Don't sweat the small stuff because it's all small stuff. Simple ways to keep the little things from taking over your life. Have you ever read that book? I recommend it highly. It's a great book. It has very, very simple laid out 100 things that you sweat over that you shouldn't. Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. In this book, Carlson points out that the things that so often do us in life, the things that break us down as people and as communities, the things that can ruin us is the small stuff. That's the stuff that kills us. He reminds us that we can be so consumed with things that don't ultimately matter, we become so obsessed with trivialities that we miss the main thing. So the question for us today, as we reflect on 9 years of ministry together as Burlington East Presbyterian Church, and as we look at ourselves as Christians, what is the main thing? Now, today is Ascension Sunday, and we have to think about the main thing as Jesus saw it. I mean, he's talking to his, the angel sees the disciples standing there looking up into the heavens, and they said, why are you standing there? Why are you looking up into the heavens? Think about the main thing. But our reading from Luke's Gospel, I think, sums it up the best. Luke tells us exactly what the main thing is. Look at verse 25. Just then, we read, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, in other words, what the lawyer is saying to him is, teacher, what's the main thing in life? My life is consumed with a lot of minutiae. I've got a lot of things on my plate. So I want to know, what is the main thing in life? Now, Jesus doesn't answer this question. Jesus has the lawyer answer his own question. Jesus says, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And the lawyer answers, well, I know that. Duh. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. So now what? And Jesus says, that's it. That's it. That's the main thing. Do that and you will live. Do that and you will inherit eternal life. Do that and you will find the fullness of what life is supposed to be. Now I think about that. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Here in Luke chapter 10 is the answer to the church's questions. We've had it in our hands all along. We could sum it up dramatically like this. What is the mission of the church? What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of a Christian? Well, it's two things, two main things. To love God unreservedly and to love others unconditionally. That's the main thing. Let's look at these two imperatives. First of all, the main thing is to love God unreservedly. To love God without reservations, with no stipulations, with no restrictions. Love God without holding back. Love God without hesitation. To love God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. When I was serving in my first pastorate in Brantford, Ontario, I was invited to guest preach at a little tiny church just around the corner from our church. It was, it's bigger than BEPC. It was the British Methodist Episcopalian Church, BMEC. And it was the only black church in Brantford. And I was honored to be asked to go there. And when I got into the pulpit that day and began to preach, something utterly amazing happened. As I began to preach, random people from the congregation would go, Amen. Amen. Preach it. Yes, preach it. Yes. And then I would ask a rhetorical question and they'd answer. It was amazing. And as I preached, I felt more and more energized. I felt so filled with energy and the Spirit. It was beautiful. And then after I left that day and the next Sunday I preached at my own church, I said, and what do you think? And you know the sound of crickets? That's what I had. And it got me thinking, you know, we Presbyterians are so stodgy. We're so vanilla. We don't express ourselves. We sit on our hands. We don't worship God with our heart. That's something to think about. Now, if you get amen next Sunday, you can thank me. And then we need to worship God with our soul. The Greek word for soul is psyche, which we get words like psychiatry, psychology. It's closely related to the word that we would use for personality. So what it really means is love the Lord your God. Now get this. With whatever makes you, you. Love God with whatever makes you, you. So if you are an extrovert, if you are a person who's excited and who's got lots of energy and who's creative and who's got all sorts of dynamism, then love God that way. If you're a person who's more of an introvert, who likes to think, who likes to think things through and rationalize, then love God that way. Tom, my husband, Reverend Tom, and I have been ministering together for 9 years or almost 10 years at Thornhill Presbyterian Church, and he and I could be no more opposite than black and white. Well, I always say that I'm a kite and he's a string. He's always pulling me down. But if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for me, that string would never get off the ground. So love the Lord your God with what makes you, you. And you'll feel comfortable. And it'll happen organically. And love God with your mind. Presbyterians tend to shine in this department. We love loving God with our minds. Peter says, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting of the hope that is in you. For the most part, we can do that. But loving God with your mind is a little bit more than that. Loving God with your mind means that we don't just sit on tradition. We don't just sit on the old school thinking. We think about our faith. Remember, we are reformed and always reforming. That means we are allowed to change. We are allowed to be different. And even if we don't change, we are allowed to talk about it, to explore it, and to pray about it. Loving God with all your mind is to trust God to inform your mind. And loving God with your strength. The Greek word for strength is dunamai. We get that dynamite, right? That's power. That's power. It's concentration. It's focus. All resources drawn together for a common cause. And that, friends, is what community is. That's why Jesus Christ called the church. That's why Jesus Christ promised the presence of the Holy Spirit coming on them. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit provides the community of God's people with power to serve and love God. The main thing, first of all, is to love God unreservedly, no holding back. But second, and part of that, because you cannot love God, you cannot do that main thing if you don't do this following thing, so they are linked, is to love others unconditionally. To love others unconditionally. Unconditional love is a love without stipulations. It's a love with no strings attached. Jesus calls this love the most authentic kind of love that one could have. Look up John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. As I have loved you. Warts and all, friends. Because I know I'm not perfect. And by this, he continues, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Love unconditionally. Wouldn't it be something if we could see others, if we could see in another person the face of Jesus Christ? If when we looked at another human being, we saw Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be something if we could relate to every person we met as if that he or she represented Jesus? Unconditional love. I know that in the Presbyterian Record you've read of a little church in Sutton. That little church is in our presbytery. This church, I've preached there many times. You're lucky if you get 15 people out to worship. It's usually 8 or 9. These are 8 or 9 or 10 of the most faithful Christians you'd ever want to meet. When Tom and I came to this presbytery, the presbytery were trying to shut this church down because, I mean, what good is a church with only 10 people in it? And they assigned Tom to be the interim moderator. The church, the presbytery knew that this church had a strong ministry, but it wasn't really known by those of us who are new to the presbytery until we really got to know them. What this church has done is created a ministry to the outcast, to the broken, to the lost. They open their doors every Tuesday and serve a community meal to over 100 people every single Tuesday. And when you go and you participate in that meal, you will find people who are the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak, people with mental health issues, people with physical disabilities, people who can barely make ends meet. Tuesday after Tuesday after Tuesday, this small body of 10 faithful disciples reach out in love to the stranger and the outcast. In the last 11 years, which is how long this church has been doing this ministry, so you got to understand, when Tom and I came to the presbytery, we were 9 or 10 years, so they had only been in it for a year and a half, so the presbytery still didn't know what kind of a gem, what kind of a ministry this church was doing, and they were trying to shut it down. God has provided this church with the resources and the ability to keep its doors open for these people. They have served over 30,000 meals, this little church. That, friends, is love. That is love for neighbor. That is love for the stranger. That is love for even the enemy. Preacher and teacher Tony Campolo tells a wonderful story about something that happened at church one Sunday morning. It was student recognition day, and one by one the students came forward to tell of their goals and their plans. It was an important Sunday in the church. This was an opportunity for the students to dream, to share their dreams. One student came up and declared to the congregation, "I'm going to be a lawyer, just like my dad." Another student came up and said, I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to serve people. Another person came up and said, "I'm going to teach." Another person came up and said, "I'm going to get into business for myself." And child after child, student after student came up the steps and declared before the congregation all of the wonderful things that they were going to do. And while all of this is going on, the pastor is sitting there wringing his hands, and he's getting more and more nervous and impatient. Finally, when they were all through, the old pastor got up and he had the young people all sitting in front of him. And he looked down the pulpit and he said, "Now, my little children, before we go home, there are a few things I need to say to you." He said, "Now, young people, you have lots of goals and dreams for yourselves. You've got ambitions and plans for your future. And that is wonderful. That's great. But let me tell you something. And I want you to listen closely. One of these days, you're going to die. And they're going to take you out to the cemetery and they're going to drop you in a 6-foot hole. And they're going to throw dirt on your face, and then everybody's going to go back up to the church and eat potato salad. And he said, listen, when you came into this world, everyone was laughing, and you were the only one crying. Now, when you go out of this world, the question is everybody else going to be crying and you're going to be the one laughing? And he said, the whole thing hinges on this, on whether or not you're going to live your life for titles or testimonies. Young people, he said, don't live for titles. That's small stuff. Live your life to be a testimony. Make a difference in this world. He says, you see, Pharaoh had the title, but Moses had the testimony. Nebuchadnezzar had the title, but Daniel had the testimony. Jezebel had the title, but Elijah had the testimony. Pontius Pilate, he said, had the title, but Jesus had the testimony. And then the old preacher paused for a moment and he said, young people, this is so important. Make your mind up right now to live for testimony and not for title. Why did he say those words? Because, friends, that is the main thing. Burlington East Presbyterian Church is young by most church standards. You've got an old history, though, of your two congregations pulling together, so you've got deep, deep, deep roots in the fabric of this community here in Burlington. But those roots are worth nothing if they don't create branches. Branches that continue to grow, continue to produce fruit for the future. You are not only as strong as your roots, but you are also as strong as your branches. Remember, the main thing is to love God unreservedly and to love others unconditionally. That could be your testimony. May God grant you all wonderful blessings and love on this wonderful anniversary, and may you continue to serve him in ministry for many, many decades to come. And I hope on your 100th anniversary I'm invited back. Thank you. Amen.